So you'll remember, for those of you who haven't been here, just for your sake, as we look at the story of Job. Job is one of those characters who is a man that is completely, you could almost say it's perfect, but it doesn't exist. When you say man, the word perfect doesn't go with it, really. But it's one of those guys who the Bible describes it to us as an incredible man of God, a man of integrity in all his business dealings. He was absolutely faultless. He was a guy who prayed for his children daily. He was a faithful husband, a loving husband. And not only that, God has blessed him so incredibly that he had, as I said to you last week, if you put Donald Trump together with Bill Gates and with our beloved Queen, all in three in one, he was even above them. He was so blessed in possession and material possessions that he was far and above beyond that. Incredible person, incredible man of God. And I said that if you look at him and if you look at at Isaac, at Jacob's, Job's father, is a huge contrast, where one was an incredible father in Job. You find the other one was having favoritism and so on. And he was a very passive father, where this one is loving, prayerful, daily taking care of his children. And do you remember that in the midst of all this, when everything was going fine for him, when he was the most known man in the whole of his, almost the whole of the world, the scripture says that he was so highly sought after and looked at by other people, that in the midst of all this, beautiful, the children were parting, the wife was at home, the dogs were wagging their tails, everything was happy, the sunny day, that suddenly a knock comes on the door. And from those incredible possessions that he had, he loses his camels, his oxen, his whatever it was there, donkeys, and on top of that, he loses his servants too. I would imagine probably hundreds of servants. Just a knock on the door. And as you're just about to close the door, then another knock comes in. And this is the most devastating knock that he ever gets. He opens the door very gently, and his life changes, and he's never looked the same. Because as he opens the door again, even wider, the news comes that all his children, 7 sons and 3 daughters, are killed instantly. Are killed. Is there more devastation that a human soul can suffer, can bear, can take anymore on that? Not only his possessions as material things, but also his beloved children are now taken away. And so we're joining this morning at chapter 2. This is the chapter where Job goes to bed just after spending some time at a fresh grave of his 10 children. And he goes to bed thinking, hopefully, this is now over. And it isn't. Because as he wakes up the next day, he looks at his hands, he looks at his feet, and some swollen has taken place. And there's begin a little bit of itching here and there. And when you think life can't get any worse, it does. And I said something to you last week. I want you to remember from chapter 1 that the devil is real. The devil is very real. And we are in a spiritual warfare. And as I read to the book of Job, you get all these books that tells you it's about suffering. I beg to differ. Because the book of Job is not about suffering. It's number one about worship. The attitude that a man of God has in before God in the midst of adversity, of trial, of suffering. It is not about suffering. It is about the attitude in worship of a man of God and his family. And if you remember that Job's response, I think I've got it up here for you guys. If we can have the, I don't know why it's not changing, Phil. But the next slide, please. There we go. After all this tragedy strikes, Job did 5 things. He got up. He tore his robe as a sign of agony, of pain that was going through his life. He shaved his head as a sign that life is not worth anymore. All the glory, all the famous and the fame of his name is all gone. Then he fell to the ground, and this was not the fall of a bitterness or of a bitter spirit, but this was incredible, the fall of a man who wanted to continue to worship God. And this is what he did, and in the end he worshiped God. And this is the most incredible, most powerful words that you will ever hear of worship. We think the singing Amazing Grace as words of worship. Yes, it is. We think the singing on a hill far away as are words of worship. Yes, they are. But look at those words and the circumstances in which they are uttered from. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. This is worship at his best. This is worship. That's why I think the book of Job and his stories is about the most powerful example of worship in the life of a disciple. Suffering and all the other stuff is on one side, but it is a response in worship to God in the midst of adversity. In all this, Job did not sin an iota whatsoever. Most people naturally presume that they would come to God by finding unique spiritual locations like this church and come and worship and I'll find God there. Or they go in different retreats and places and read books and go to seminars and go to colleges and whatever for finding God. And I don't knock them down, they will. But an attitude of worship is developed in our responses to the tragedies of life. As much as I would like to say, Lord, can you just improve my attitude of worship by listening to this lovely, lovely, beautiful tape? Make me more worshipful by singing the 65 other songs that we haven't sung. An attitude of worship develops as we begin to trust God and fight against the battle that is of Satan, that has is against us. And so we come to this chapter 2 on the backbone of that incredible statement that Satan has taken everything away from Job, a part of his wife. He's taken everything away. Everything. And more now is getting personal. Because Satan, when he comes with one blow, it was not enough. He will come with a second too. He will come to touch Job himself. If the first thing was in the first chapter was to deal with his possessions, now it's getting personal. It's about to touch him personally. Really, really powerful, scary, and strong stuff. And so the scripture says, on another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan, oops, comes again. This is real battle. Satan is real. Jesus said, I have come to destroy the works of the evil one, to reveal them, how evil he is, and to show you the truth to my Father's glory. Through that cross. And the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Not that God doesn't know. Of course God knows. But really, rhetorically, that in Aramaic is, what have you been up to? Tell me, what's been going on? You know, what kind of mischief have you done this time? And Satan answered to the Lord, well, I've just here and there and everywhere, you know, kind of thing. And look at this. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And he still maintains his integrity. Though you incite me against him to ruin him without any reason. My brothers and sisters, let me remind you what I said last week. Satan has one goal and one goal only. to ruin the life of a disciple. He will do anything he can that the Lord allows him to do to take him away from an intimacy of love and grace and forgiveness of a loving God. The God has lavished. The devil is real. He wants to take the joy away from us of salvation and of forgiveness. He wants to take us away from the intimacy with God, to ruin him. That word really means trampled over, crushed. That's what the devil wants to do with our spirits. And sometimes even physically, because it will see now in the story of John. And so this round two begins to say that, I think I've gone too far. Have I gone too far? But it says, so Satan went out from the presence. That's it. Now, don't worry about it. Satan went out from in verse 7 from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the crowns of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. Satan wasted no time to go and have another go at him. He got really up close and personal to Job. It's interesting how somebody has put together what Job has suffered from the whole book of Job. Listen to this. If you want to write them down, good luck, but you need to do it quickly, and it's a big list. He suffered like this: inflamed ulcerous sores, 2-7, persisting itching, 2-8, the degenerative changes in facial skin. When the three friends have come to see him, they did not recognize him. That, just like that, overnight has happened. Loss of appetite, 3-24. Fears of depression and deep depression, 3-25. Those of you who advocate the Christians do not have depression is there. They do. Purulent sores and burst open, 7-5. Difficulty in breathing, 9-16-18. A darkening of the eyelid, 16-16. Foul breath and loss of hair, 19-17 and following. Loss of weight within a night, overnight, 19-20 and later on, 33-21. Excruciating, continuous pain. For 3 months, Job suffered this. 3 months. High fever with chills and discoloring of skin, as well as anxiety and diarrhea, 30-30. Chapter 30, verse 30. In addition, Job endured a kind of delirium, panic attacks, isolation, and he was relocated to the Salt Air recycling center. Because the scriptures tells us that he sat among the ashes. The tip at that time was the place where people would have gone to burn all their rubbish. So this is a man who, on a Friday morning, was the wealthiest man in the world, the most known man in the world, one of the most known and powerful integrity and glory that a man could ever have. And on a Saturday morning, he was found on a heap among the ashes with nothing left. Do you remember what I said about Job last week? Life is unfair. If there's one man who could cry that from the bottom of his heart, it's Job. Life is unfair, God. And this leaves us with a big question: why? This is what this chapter is all about, is the more why of life. Why? Lord, why has this happened? Why is this happening to me? And I said to you last week that I don't even, in the slightest and the foggiest and the stupidest idea of mine, I'll ever try to give an answer to why. Because this is one of what the Bible is all about to our lives. It's not to give us a quick answer to our whys of life. But I hope that the scripture gives us some comfort alongside some challenges of learning how to trust God and to respond to Him in worshipful attitude in the midst of not having the wise answer of life. And so this is what Satan did to this guy. I love how somebody commented on this. I can't remember who it was for the life of me, but I remember, I think I must have heard it in a sermon once preached. But Job was in such a state on those ashes in this pit, salt air pit, of human condition, that he was described as he became the ground zero condition of human existence. Ground zero. Remember ground zero in New York 15 years ago, 9/11. This is exactly what happened to Job. Completely, complete devastation. Now, a few days later, Mrs. Job was overwhelmed by all of this and came to see her husband at the tip. Thank you, Phil. And she says, his wife says to him, "Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die. Curse God and die." Do you remember what God said about Job beforehand? Let me remind you. That's it. Thank you, Phil. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is one, no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And he still maintains what? Ladies, wives, and girls who are married. Can you shout to me that word in one go? Maintaining what? Integrity. Her response was, "Do you still maintain your integrity, your nutter? Curse God and die." You know what happens when a man, and I'm going to say this to all our beloved wives in our fellowship here. When a man goes and is cornered in, when a man goes into trouble and difficulty, the one thing that comes to his mind as men is to mess about with integrity. We wonder sometimes why men have affairs. We wonder why sometimes men that we know in high position, big positions, put a foot wrong. Do you think if Mrs. Job would have gone to Job and would have said, "My darling, I know this is difficult, but no matter what, I'm going to follow God with you through this. One thing I ask of you, please remain with intact integrity. Please remain with that attitude of worship before your God." Do you think that would have helped better than you still keep your integrity, mate? Curse God. Curse this God of yours. Do you think that would have helped? I think it would. You know, I've heard many, many sermons from this stuff, and I heard many people taking a real go at the wives here. I don't want to do that. I'll tell you why the reasons I don't want to do that. And I think I've got them. I don't think I've got them up there, but I'm going to share them with you. Let me tell you why she was so bitter in a sense, because she too had lost 10 children. Let us not criticize people who suffer that kind of loss, especially if we have never been in that position. She too has suffered the loss of their wealth and possession. Remember, I watched this week how Michelle Obama, together with her husband, their last speech the other day, people gathering there to hear them talk. And I could watch her just sitting there quietly. And as he paid tribute to her, tears was flowing down. That was the last time she was the first lady for the world. With tears flowing down her cheeks. This is what Mrs. Job has suffered at that time. In a matter, these guys have had 8 years. This guy had probably had a few more years than that. But within a day, all that was gone. Of course she was angry. Of course she was bitter. Let's not forget her. Then for years she had enjoyed being the wife of one of the greatest of all the men of the East, as in chapter 3 chapter 1 of verse 3 of Job describes it. There is honor with that. She lost all that. Then she lost, last but not least, her companion, her lover, her friend, the shoulder to cry on, the listening ear, her lawyer and loving husband. She lost him. She lost him. Do you remember where Job was now? To the tip, on the ashes, scraping the sores full of stuff on his skin. Of course she was bitter and angry. Of course she was having the why, oh Lord. Why God? After we have served you for so long, after we pray for our children, for we've been so faithful. Why? Why? Why is this happening? And now, my brothers and sisters, we come to the most powerful and incredible statement of all Scripture. I said to you last week that Jesus has saved my soul. Joseph, the character from Genesis, has been an incredible influence on my ministry and my life. But Job, through this following statement, has been the greatest influence of my theology, of my thinking about God. Not my faith in God, my thinking about God. This is the most wonderful statement that you will find throughout Scripture, apart of the ones coming from the lips of Jesus, that a man can utter in response to worship, in response and in spite of the adversity that he went through. Remember, he lost everything. Now he looks at his sword on his hand. He scrapes his face. He's got no hair. He can hardly see. Worms are coming off his freshly smelly, horrible wounds, full of ashes from a fire of a smelly tip. And in the midst of all this ground zero ruin of human depravity comes the most powerful, incredible worship songs, worship words as such. Forgetting you are talking like a foolish woman. Let someone on one side, I'll come to that in a minute. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? You see, our thinking and our theology teaches us that if we trust in God, everything will be lovely. That if we believe in God, we should have blessing after blessing after blessing and no trouble or tribulations. It's a false theology. It's a heresy. It is not in that scripture. It is not what the cross teaches us. But if you look to our history, Christians have had very little. And if they had a little bit, the scripture tells us that what they had, they share with everyone, so they all may have in common. Shall we accept good from God and no trouble? Last week I said to you one truth. Learn that the devil is real. I want to tell you another truth today. A second and one of the most important characteristics of a disciples who make disciples. And is this. I wonder if you can press that next slide. Life is full of troubles, tribulations, problems, whatever it is. Do not be surprised. It does not mean that God loves you less. Remember what God says to Satan. Okay, you can have him, but do not touch his soul. Don't you dare touch his soul. Don't you dare. You know, the Satan, Lucifer, the accuser, the liar, the king of this world, as the scripture calls it, he will try and do that night and day. You try and become a Christian. You try and come here and be baptized, and you will see the struggle that you'll have, because he will get up straight away and will give you a good time, a tough time. Life is full of troubles. The devil is real. Do not be surprised. And I want to say this. In fact, if you look at in chapter 5 and verse 7, Job admits that yet man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upwards. God is totally and completely and absolutely in charge of Job's life as it is of yours. He may touch our skin, take the hair off our heads, he may take our possessions. As I said last week, he may even take our children. Let's hold them loosely into his hand. But he will not allow the enemy to take our souls as we have put our trust in him and him alone. That you can be sure of for the rest of your life. There will be people who will be suffer dementia, Alzheimer's, and many other illnesses that are not aware anymore as such of the rules and traditions and regulations and beliefs that they held for the rest of their life up to that moment. The Lord will not let them down. He will hold dearly to their soul. They will not slip the hands of his love. Ever, ever. That, my brothers and sisters, brings us to an attitude that says, I will love you, I worship you, you are my God. Even if I don't understand why this happens, you are my God and I worship you. You know what? Before we come, I'm going to invite the music group to come up here and minister to us with a few songs that I'm going to lead you through. But Phil, can we have the other slide that I put up there, please, that I've sent there, that I want to share with you? I want you to reflect to these words just now. There have been over centuries, we find in the scripture, as we find in the lives of many other people, there have been different shouts and cries and, yeah, come on up, guys, and words of worship as such. And if you look, they've been different people in different circumstances of life. They've been shouting out to God and responded to God in worship. And such as this is one of them is Abraham. He said to his servant, stay here with the donkey, while I and the boy will go over there. Remember taking Isaac to go and sacrifice him, because the Lord has told him so. Then he says there, and this is the cry and the shout of worship before God. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to take his son. This is worship. This is worship. Then you have another one. The next one, as such, is Joseph. He was running away from temptation, from Potiphar's wife, in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife says, come and sleep with me. And he says, how then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? I can hear from through those words the words of integrity that we've seen in Job, but I can see the obedience of worship. Run away from temptation and keep on worshiping and trusting God. Then the next one, I look at Moses. Moses is a typical guy who would like to sing Amazing Grace and on a hill far away. And his attitude in worship one day was this: I will sing to the Lord. Why? Because he's just rescued us after 400 years of slavery from making mud bricks. He broke us through the Red Sea and he rescued us. For he is highly exalted, both horse and driver. He has hurled into the sea. That's why I worship him. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He explodes in song of worship. My brothers and sisters, when our worship will come out and our singing will come out of that expression to God, then it's worship. It's not just lip praise. Then look at the next one. You'll have there someone like David. David was in trouble. David wasn't like Job or like Joseph. David was exactly the opposite. He fell into temptation. He's messed about with his integrity. And after his sin with Bathsheba, he went before the Lord. And some theologian tells us that he went to that cave and he wrote Psalm 51 for 3 months. And that's what he said to the Lord. Lord, create in me a pure heart and renew a steadfast. Lord, I need your renewal of the spirit in me because it's crushed of what I've done and the sin that I've taken. Do not cast me from your presence, please. Keep my soul, because the devil has been trying to get it away from you. But keep me in your presence. Keep me in your hands. And this is the cry of worship at the end of sin. God will accept it, even when we put the foot wrong. Then you get another one. It's Job in full surrender. Isaiah. Then I heard the voice. Who shall I send? Here I am. And many of you have responded to that and worship with your life over the years in serving God in different ways and capacities and ministries. Here I am, send me. This is the obedience of worship. That is worship. More than singing, more than coming to church, more than anything else, it is worship that is so real. Then we have in the next one in Job. And then the following one, it's Joseph. And this is, as I said, over Christmas. We don't have any words recorded as said by Joseph in the scripture. There are as such. But we have a response to worship in a very active way. When Joseph wake up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. If he wouldn't have done that, there would have been no cross, no healing, no salvation. He responded to God in worship by taking Mary, his wife. And then look at the heart of worship, the next following words. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. If that would have happened, that would not have happened. Not my will, but your will be done. These are words of worship. Powerful words of worship over the centuries. Look at the following one. The power of worship. Father, and this is what we come to in a minute that is laid right before us here. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. This is what we hear. For us to hear the echoes of this wonderful words of worship over centuries, and none more powerfully than Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. They got no idea. And this reminds us also that finally, one day, and the next slide, Phil, thank you, we'll all stand with a victory cry, with the most powerful echo, shout of worship of all time, of all ages, where Satan will be crushed before our eyes, because we have conquered and worship and trust to the scrapings of our illnesses and troubles and tribulations. We have continued to worship God. And such is the glory and the splendor and the joy of the Father, that one day we will stand before him all together crying, hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty, He is in control. He reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, even in the midst of pain, even if we lost everything. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. What a joy, what a sin, what a view, what words of worship we shall utter then. What words of worship. So let's continue.